Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
And we're going to be in John chapter 20 today. John chapter 20. You can get that rest of the coffee. I'm glad you guys are talkative this morning. It's better than sleeping from the pancakes. These were high-protein pancakes. I don't know if you noticed that. You probably wouldn't have. They're supposed to have 15 grams of protein. I don't know if that was in the box or if that was in serving or what. The blueberries, that got your antioxidants, yes. I have blueberries every morning. John chapter 20. Hey, it's good to have Mr. Ryder Boyer with us today. And Ty is holding him up there, Dad is, Nicole. But a lot of you were praying for Ryder because he was in the hospital with an infection. And God was good. There he is, he's waving. We're going to be in the Gospel of John, chapter 20. And if we'd have had the sunrise service this morning, Andy would have spoke a little bit on that first part of John 20. So we're going to be in John 20 and then Ephesians chapter 1. There's going to be two places we're going to do. And we're going to involve you a little bit this morning. I need your help, okay? So if you're just sitting there in a comatose state where you're not going to help me out at all, right? Okay? So we're going to treat it a little bit like a crime scene, all right? Okay? We're going to investigate the story of Easter and see what are the things that we see, and then we're going to apply it to us, okay? So as we do, and as we go to God's Word, let's just bow our heads in prayer and just invite God's presence. Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for your Word. It is quick, it is powerful, it is sharper than any two-edged sword, and we just pray that you would come and speak to us in these moments, just make your Word come alive in our hearts and our minds. And we give you the thanks and the praise in your name we ask. Amen. Let's read this together, starting in verse 1 of chapter 20. I'm reading out of the New International Version. It says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene, if you know the story about Mary Magdalene, she had been possessed by several demons, and Jesus had cast them out of her, probably also worked as a prostitute, and just to make a living for herself. And so she had been delivered from all these things. And it's interesting that she would be the first one on the scene when the tomb is empty. And they went to the tomb and they saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, John, the one that Jesus loved. So John is the one that writes this, okay? All right, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Okay, these are guys, they're racing, okay? Both were running, okay, but the other disciple outran Peter. Don't you just love this? All right, a little bit of competition there. He bent over, looked in at the strips of linen, okay? So the grave clothes, the linens that he was wrapped in for his burial, they were lying there, but they did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. They saw the strips of linen lying there, and as well as the burial cloth that had been around the head of Jesus. The cloth was folded up by itself, separated from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside, and he saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had risen from the dead, or had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over and looked into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, one at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he says, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking it was a gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus says, do not hold on to me, for I have not returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, and I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, the doors were locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And after he had said this, he showed him his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said, peace be with you. And the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger in the nails and put my hand into his side, remember his side was pierced, I will not believe it. A week later, the disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them and the doors were locked. Why do you think the doors were locked? We'll talk more about that. Okay. You have to make note of these things. A week later, the disciples were there. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your fingers here and your hands here. Reach out in your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. I don't think Thomas had to do it, did he? He believed then. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? So the first question I have for you is, when you look at the people that were first to the tomb and then the occurrences, what did they see, especially around the empty tomb? What did they see on that morning when they went to the tomb? Help me out. Stone was rolled away. So somebody had to roll it away. So it's okay. What else? Huh? It was empty. Okay, they looked in, there was nothing there. What was in there? Linens were there. What's there? They were folded, okay. Were there some living beings in there? Angels? Yep, there were some angels around there. Okay. Anything else? What else did they see? The soldiers, of course, according to Matthew's account, I think, they had left when the resurrection had taken place. They had left. So those are some of the things that they saw. What do you think they felt? What did they feel? Shock? Horror? Confused? Perplexed, maybe? Did somebody say fear? Maybe fear? I think there was some fear involved there because the doors, every time Jesus came, the doors were locked, right? Right? You lock the doors to keep people out, right? Okay? Why? They were fearful of the people that executed Jesus, that they were also going to be, something was going to happen to them, weren't they? So there was some fear there, wasn't there? Overwhelmed? Some believed, didn't they, right? It says then they believed. Thomas would believe once they saw Jesus. They were overjoyed, weren't they, right? So there was a lot of emotions that were there. So my next question is, how did they respond? How did they respond to what they had witnessed? What was their reaction? What was their reaction? They locked the doors, right? Okay, so initially they stayed quiet because they were trying to make sense of it all, right? I don't think they believed right now. I think they had to kind of go back and record and remember what Jesus had said and say, oh, okay, yeah, he said this. And they had to kind of sort through things to get to that place where they believed. And even though they knew that Jesus was alive, they didn't understand all the things that led up to that, did they? So they also developed a routine of prayer and study of God's word and what Jesus had taught them. They didn't have one of these, did they? This wouldn't come along until quite a while later, right? Okay. But what they did is they had the teachings of Jesus in their heart and their mind and written down. And so they would refer to them. They studied that. They probably went back and said, oh, what did Jesus say? Remember what he said that one day when we were on the lake in the boat? What did he say about that? And they would go back and remember and recall what Jesus had said. And after Pentecost, we do know, if you get into the book of Acts then, even though that these early believers were small in number, they would turn their world upside down. Because we're not talking about a million people here. We're probably talking about a couple thousand people at the most. And they would threaten the Roman Empire, not with weapons or swords or an army, but because they promoted peace, they promoted love and God's grace, and it was a threat to the Roman world. And they turned their world upside down. So that's how the resurrection affected them. But they were there, right? Many of them were witnesses of it. Not many of them, but quite a few. The disciples were, and then it spread from there. My question for you today, we're about 2,000 years removed, aren't we? What does the resurrection mean to us? How should we be feeling? How should it impact our lives? So to get a better grasp of that, John alludes to that a little bit, and we'll maybe come back to that. He goes, I've written these things down that you may believe. So I want us, you go ahead in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to look at this together as well. Ephesians 1 through 14. Ephesians 1 through 14. Are you there? It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to make note, how should we be feeling? Okay? Praise be to the Lord God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Christ Jesus, in accordance with his good pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, for which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood. Okay, so we've been talking Easter, Good Friday, is through his crucifixion. In accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding, and he had made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to put into effect when times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, that is even Christ. In him you were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything to conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked with him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who deposited, guaranteed our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. To him be the praise and the glory. So, according to Paul, he's writing to believers that were not witnesses of the resurrection. They have been saved in a community called Ephesus, a very heathen, very secular society that did not have any knowledge of God. They worshipped other idols, and so the gospel had went in there, and now they're learning about the resurrection, they're learning about the power of God, and according to what happened on Easter, the resurrection and the cross, according to Paul, what should we be feeling? Give me some words there in that passage. I'll help you out. The first one, he says, we've been blessed. Wow. Why? Because what Christ has done for us. You should feel blessed because God sent his son to go to the cross for you and rise from the dead. You should feel chosen. That word is repeated several times there. You ever want to feel like you've been chosen? You know, I know. I think in grade school they still choose teams, right? Don't we all want to be chosen first? In Christ, you've all been chosen. You've been chosen. That means you're cherished. God says, I want you on my team. I want you in my family. You have been chosen. He also says you've been blameless. Okay, so we got the white snow, and it's really coming down out there. Okay, it's just white. Yeah, you'd think it was Christmas Eve. Okay, and it's white and it's beautiful. But see, that's what Christ has done for us. And some of you can record all the sins in your own mind and think, you know what? There's no way that God could forgive me of all the things that I've done. But see, through Christ, we're blameless, we're pure, we're made holy. We're adopted. I don't know, do we have anybody that's been adopted here? Yeah, been adopted, Jay. Not only by your earthly parents, your earthly dad, but you've been adopted in Christ, right? We've been grafted into his family. Joy. We should feel joy for what he has done. We should feel forgiven. We should feel pure. We should feel confident in our salvation because of what Christ did. We should feel loved. All those things are mentioned in what Paul has to say. And that still impacts us still today, that when you get up, and when you got up this morning, when you get up tomorrow morning, and as you go through this week, and whether you have bills to pay, or whether you feel like you're 60, or whether you, when you get up in the morning, we only use that term elderly, because Andy's kind of ruined that word there. It will change for him in time. But regardless of how you feel, we have in Christ, we have these things that are our promises. And Paul wants to say, you know what? This is all yours in Christ Jesus because of what Christ has done. Even though the resurrection happened 2,000 years ago, what he accomplished for us still applies for us today. So what should our response be? So if you have your program, this is where you're going to jot some things down, okay? So we're going to read verses 15 through 23. All right. For this reason, ever since I've heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. So what we have to realize is that Paul went to these places, Ephesus, a couple of different times, and he would strengthen him and the church. He was the pioneer that kind of got the church rolling there and got people saved. It would be a great place of harvest for him. A lot of people would get saved, but it was also a lot of opposition there. There were people that tried to physically harm him and kill him and run him out of town, especially the silversmiths and idol makers, because people were getting rid of their idols and coming to Christianity. That didn't make them very happy, and it cut them out of their income. So they wanted to get rid of Paul. So, but even in the midst of that, the gospel took a hold in Ephesus, and he is writing to them to encourage them. He's praying for them. Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Okay? So our hearts do not have eyes, but he wants them to feel it in their heart, in their inner being, okay? To understand the hope that you've been called to, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints and us, his incomparably great power for those of us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, and for every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And he placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So what should our response be to the truth that Jesus Christ is risen, that he is alive? We talked about the feelings, but feelings are one thing, but then they have to lead to a response, right? Action. So what are some of the things that Paul says, I pray that your eyes may be open to understand a few things to propel you forward. First of all, one is he says, I pray that you know the hope that you are called to. So we should have hope. That's the first one. We should have hope. So if we don't have hope, this world is not a good place, is it? If you don't have hope that the sun's going to come up in the morning, if you don't have hope that the world's going to be okay, if you don't have hope, it's a pretty difficult thing. But in Christ, we have hope, right? We have hope of a resurrection. We have hope that our sins are forgiven. We have hope that there's a new heaven and a new earth. We have hope of our salvation. And Satan wants you to doubt. He wants you to live in doubt. He wants to live you in, wants you to live in condemnation. He wants you to live in defeat, doesn't he? But God wants you to live in hope. He wants you to live in victory and with the hope that is his, because you've been forgiven, you've been chosen, you've been redeemed, and therefore you have the hope of heaven. And I know there are days when you wake up and you're not going to feel forgiven, you're not going to feel redeemed. But you have to go back to God's truth, not what you're thinking, feeling in your heart and in your mind. Mind, heart, okay? But you have to go back to God's truth, what he's done for you on the cross of Calvary. Amen? We should have hope. Secondly, you should feel rich. All right? You should feel rich. Now, some of you maybe are rich. Some of you maybe are not. But you should feel rich. And it says that, I pray you understand the glorious inheritance that God has in the saints. Now, you could read that and think it's our inheritance. But it actually is the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Are you reading that? In other words, he's the one that feels like he's getting the better end of the deal because he's getting us. Isn't that? It would seem like we would have the better end of the deal because we're getting God and salvation, right? But according to this, we are the glorious inheritance that God gets to have. Isn't that awesome? What God has called you to? That God loves you so much. In fact, you get into the revelation, right? And the church is called the Bride of Christ. The Bride of Christ. You're just not getting in because God feels sorry for you and he doesn't know what else to do with us. We're his bride. We're his chosen possession. We're in his inheritance. And you should feel rich. You should feel loved because of that. Because you are God's child. He is overjoyed to have you part of his family. You may have money, maybe not. But as a believer in Christ, you're rich because you're part of his family, right? And you're part of his inheritance. There's contentment, there is belonging, there's fellowship that money cannot buy, right? This world searches for all those things, and often they search for it and money can't buy it, right? You can be rich and still not have contentment. You can be rich and not have belonging. You can be rich and not have fellowship and joy. But if you have that today, guess what? You are rich. You are rich. You're richer than most of the world is if you have God's treasure within your heart. Amen? So you should feel rich. Number three is you should live empowered. You should live empowered. Why? Paul says, I want you to understand the incomparably great power for those who must believe. Did you know you're all superheroes? Did you know that? One of the big things right now is the Marvel movies, right? You got Marvel, and what are the other ones? Yeah, DC. Okay, yes, help me out here. But that's a big thing, man. They're taking these comic book characters and they're putting them on the movie theaters, and it's the big thing right now. And they have superpowers, right? Did you know you're all superheroes and you all have superpower? You know that? The same power that raised Christ from the dead is living in you. Mr. Isaiah, did you know that? Pancakes are hitting them. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is dwelling in us. But I don't think we live like that most days when we get out of bed, do we? Sometimes we wonder if we got enough strength to get out of bed, right? I think, man, this is all the stuff I have to do today. This is what I have going. But Paul wants to get to the believers to understand, you know what? The resurrection had already taken place in his power. But he wanted them to live within that power that is still present today, that God's power is available to those who believe. Satan would like you to believe the lie that you're weak, that you have nothing to offer. He would like to intimidate you and believe his lies. But God wants you to live in the truth that the same power that dwelt in Christ and raised him from the dead is available for us who believe. And the early church experienced that as they were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, Peter and John passed by a beggar that had been there not just one day, but he'd been there since he was a young child. Everybody knew this guy. And he sat by the gate, right? begging for money, begging for livelihood. Peter and John say, we don't have any silver or gold. We don't have any money to give you. But in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And he walked, didn't he? He was restored. He was healed. And it caused a lot of uproar in the city. Not everybody was happy, especially the religious leaders, because they thought they had taken care of Jesus, but now they had another problem on their hand. God had poured out his spirit on these believers, and they were now doing the works of ministry that Jesus had done. The same power that is available, that was available to Christ, is available to us. Amen? And that is Paul's prayer, is that even though we may be days away from the resurrection or almost 2,000 years away from the resurrection, that that same power, what Christ did on the cross of Calvary when he died on the cross for our sins, but then he was raised again on Easter, right? He rose victorious over death, over our sin, and he offers us the promise of salvation and the power to live a godly life. Amen? And that's the power that is available to us today. I'm going to have the musicians come. There are some here today, maybe you have not experienced God's grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, or his love. And today's your day. We're going to give you an opportunity in here just a moment just to respond. To experience that and discover all that God has for you. I think there's a larger majority of you that know Christ as your Lord and your Savior, but you're not living in that hope. You're not living in the riches that he's given you. You're not living in the power that he died for. Instead of living in hope, you're living discouraged and defeated. Instead of feeling rich, you feel poor and overlooked, undernourished. Instead of feeling empowered, you feel weak and unequipped. But you know what? Today that needs to change. Amen? Why does it need to change? Because Christ rose from the dead, right? We have to stop believing the lies of that Satan puts in our heart and in our mind. And we have to start living in God's truth and what he's provided for us in the cross of Calvary and through his resurrection. So what I'm going to ask you to do, today it needs to change. I can't change it for you. I'd love to change it, right? I'd love it. I can't do it. There's only one person that can change that, and that's you. You're the only one that can do that. So I'm going to invite you to forward just as an act of faith this morning. Just saying that, hey, I'm taking that step. I want to walk in God's power in my life. I want to walk in the hope. I want to walk in the riches that are mine in Christ Jesus. So I'm just going to, as an act of faith and as a commitment and a statement to God and to yourself, I'm going to ask you just to make your way up here this morning. And so those are going to help me out with prayer, Jay and Gina, if you'd make your way up here. Victor and Yolanda. Christy, I'm going to put you on this morning. Is that okay? Okay. Just spread out across the front here, face the congregation. But I'm going to ask you to take that step where you're at, come forward, and saying, hey, I want to walk more in God's power. I want to walk more in God's hope and his riches. So just make your way. I'm just going to come. All right. Come on, guys. All right. And if you don't know Christ as your Lord and your Savior, or you need to recommit your life to Christ, I especially want you to find Jay or Gina, Christy, Victor and Yolanda, just make your way to them. I want you just to pray with them and so that you know for sure that you are saved, that your sins are forgiven, and they can just talk you through that process. So just make your way to them. If you haven't made your way forward, make your way forward to do that. And we need to make some room here. Come on, make some pathway here. All right, yep. If you need to commit your life this morning, would you find one of us up front here? We want to pray with you, okay? We're going to sing this chorus together, but I want to lead us in a prayer first. And let's begin with a word, just a prayer of salvation. And saying, Dear God, On this Easter morning, we commit our lives to you. Forgive us of all of our sin. Be our Lord and our Savior. And help us to walk in the newness of life. Not just today, but each and every day. To know your power, to know your hope, and to know the riches that are ours in Christ Jesus. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. They're going to lead us in that chorus. Would you just raise your hands and just worship Him in these few moments that we have? And if you want somebody to pray with, we're here. We're just going to agree with you on that, okay? The chorus is How He Loves. And just think about that. Just worship Him. And just allow God to speak to your heart and your life this morning. Amen. God did some good things here this morning. Amen. Let's just conclude this time with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for your goodness and we thank you for your love, dear God. And Lord, the resurrection took place many years ago. But that power is still active and still alive in our lives. And Lord God, we just want to see you transform our lives each and every day. Help us to live in that truth. Help us to live in that power. And we give you the thanks. We give you the praise. Your name we ask. Amen. Find a hand. Shake it. Tell them to live empowered this week.